You see, this is the initial fulfillment of that Old Testament unusual metaphor of an open heaven, angels coming and going, the fulfillment of divine purpose on the earth through a house that happens to be positioned on the edge of two worlds. Genesis 28, verse 12. Then he dreamed, that's Jacob, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Jump down to verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in his place, and I did not know it. That's a lot of church services are like that right there. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Listen carefully. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. There's a very strange metaphor being used here to illustrate the nature of God's design. He said, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven, okay? Verse 18, Jacob arose early in the morning, took the stone he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on it. He called the name of that place Bethel. That's a good name. Verse 22, this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Now, that's very strange. There's no building here. Now, the house of God we see unveiled in many different ways throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament, we have a temple that Solomon built, was a house of God. We have a tabernacle that David built, which was a house of God. We have the tabernacle of Moses, house of God, the rebuilt temple of Solomon. We have many houses of God, but this is the first mention of the house of God in the entire Bible. First mention always sets a standard. Here's the bizarre thing. It's not a building. It's a rock. It's a rock where Jacob slept, had a dream, saw heaven open, angels ascending and descending, and God spoke through the open heaven and spoke a word to Jacob. House of God. I think what excites me the most out of this particular story was, I'm sure to Jacob it was logical. To me, it challenges me. He said this phrase, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. What's a gate? A gate is it's a reality. It's something that takes you from one reality to another. You may go through a gate from your backyard to your driveway. You may go from a gate in your front yard to a public sidewalk. But it's something that takes you from one reality to another. And yet this first mention, the first revelation in the entire Bible on the nature of the house of God has several elements that are important for us to remember because it will define everything we are. Number one, what is it? It's a place where there's an open heaven. It's a place where there's an open heaven. Number two, God speaks through that open heaven. Number three, angels come and go. There's angelic activity. That's all open heaven. That's all house of God. A gate on the edge of two worlds, the gate of heaven and the gate into the hearts and lives of people. It's the house of God. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, tabernacled or dwelt among us. So the point I want to make is that Old Testament prophecy in Genesis 28 prophesies the nature of the house of God. The initial fulfillment or illustration of that prophetic metaphor is in the person of Jesus. He is the tabernacle or the house of God on planet Earth. Chapter 1, verse 14. Jump all the way towards the end of the chapter, and we see Nathanael has this interesting experience. His brother begs him to come and to meet Jesus, come and see him. Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit, there's no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Jesus is saying, hey, I saw you. Not in the natural, he could see in the spirit. He could see Nathanael inviting his brother to come and to meet Jesus. Nathanael, verse 49, answered and said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, now listen carefully, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Notice any similarities? You see, this is the initial fulfillment of that Old Testament unusual metaphor of an open heaven, angels coming and going, the fulfillment of divine purpose on the earth through a house that happens to be positioned on the edge of two worlds. We've been summoned and called to do greater things in Jesus. If it wasn't in the Bible, that would be the worst thing you could possibly say, to do greater things in Jesus. But Jesus himself announced it. Greater things than these shall you do. You can't do greater till you've done the same. There are many believers who in this day and age have a greater faith for the return of Christ than they do in the power of the gospel. And what I mean by that is the return of Christ is beyond glorious. So I'd never want to say or do anything to dumb that down. But what is a frustration to me is that many people have a faith for the return of Christ because they believe that the only thing that can fix this world is not the power of the gospel we preach, but the return of a military invasion of God to set things in order. In other words, the confidence isn't in the message we've been given. Can an individual life that is absolutely in utter ruin, can it be saved? Not just forgiven. Can he be restored? Restored. Place of sanity. Addictions broken off. Have a healthy family. Have a healthy lifestyle. Can it happen to one? Then can it happen to his family? Can it happen to his family line? What about his neighborhood? City? You see the point. The point is the power of the gospel is what is needed to re-embrace, tuning our tuning fork to the one sound, the original sound that said, do what I taught you to do. Teach everyone under you to do the same. Have them to teach those that they raise up to do the same. Don't change the standard. Get the tape measure out again and do it the way you were instructed to do it. Lay hands on the sick. Don't worry about how good you do. Don't worry about how bad you do. Just obey what he said to do. I don't have the right. I don't have the luxury to change the assignment to what I know how to do well. Most people's ministries are defined by what they do well. Most people, when they try to figure out what their ministry is, they just try to figure out what they're good at. Not what they're called to do. Now, I'm good with you doing what you're good at. But don't do it at the expense of what you're called to do. Well, I pray for the sick, nothing happens. Find out why. Just don't change the assignment.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you watched this video. I do pray that it's a great, great strength and encouragement to you. And I've got a verse that really is my cry for all of us. And it's Psalms 20, it's verse 4. "May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans." That's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that this would be the season of rich, rich fulfillment. Thanks for joining us.